I'll be reading from 2 John chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. Please lift your hearts for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love in this church and those that continue to pray and bless each other, Lord. A special thanks and prayer to and for Will and Kayla, and just what a blessing that has been for them, of course, and for our church. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you do for us every day, the many blessings, on bad days, good days, Lord, you are forever. We ask these things and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, brother. One of the blessings of being a pastor is being there with people during their time of need. Visiting people when they call upon you because they have a problem, something going on with their life, a sickness or whatever, though there have been times through the years where some of those visits have been very awkward. A couple of examples. Years ago when I was serving in Mississippi, I went to visit a couple with a friend, and it was an elderly couple, and I had not been in their home 5 minutes, never met them before I walked in the door. And the wife asked me if I would like a slice of mock apple pie. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with mock apple pie, but it's like a lie. Right? It has zero apple in it. Right? It's flavored to taste like apple. It's to mock apple pie. And you know, of course, I'm not going to say, no, I don't want any of your stinking pie. So I said, yeah, of course. And so she hands me a slice of pie. We sit down to talk to her husband. Very nice guy who had just finished that week having a procedure. He had had a colonoscopy. People tell you all these things sometimes. And he was impressed by the technology that had become available for colonoscopies. And he proceeded to tell us that they now give you colored photographs, and then he whooped them out and handed them to me. So I was sitting there with a slice of mock apple pie in one hand and full color colonoscopy pictures in the other hand. Some weird things happen sometimes on visitation. But one that sticks out to me right now happened more recently, happened not too long ago here in Georgia. I went over to the Piedmont Athens Regional Hospital to visit a young lady who was about to give birth. And there were some controversy surrounding this particular birth and some potential for family drama. And there was just lots of... It's an intense situation, you know what I'm saying? And so I was told that the patient would not be listed under her actual name, but would be listed under an alias. And so I was given the alias name. The alias name was Melody Brown. It sounds just like an alias name too, doesn't it? And I was told that in addition to having the alias name, I would also need a password. And the password was Yellow Baskets. Melody Brown, Yellow Baskets. Username, password. We never forget those, do we? All right. So here I go to the hospital and I make the way across the bridge. You know, you park in the parking lot, walk across the bridge, met there at the desk by a very pleasant lady wanting to know what my business was there. And I said, I'm here to visit a patient and her name is Melody Brown. And she begins looking it up and she looks back up at me. She says, we have no Melody Brown here in this facility. I thought she was speaking code to me. Right? I was like, oh, she needs the password. And so I just lean in so I can talk more softly and I said, yellow baskets. And this lady did not receive that well at all. She said, excuse me? And so I leaned in again. And I looked at her in the eyes and I said, yellow baskets. And her, by the way, I'm not making this up. I mean, this happened. Like they know this. I'm not exploiting this story. And anyway, everything I'm telling you is factual information. Okay. And so this time she's gone from puzzled to concerned. And she didn't say the things that I could tell was going on in her head, but I could tell that she was wanting to ask things like, do you see the yellow baskets now? Are they trying to harm you? Right? Do you take any medications? Did you not take them this morning? And so I then proceeded to explain the situation, and obviously this person had never dealt with anything like that before and had not been informed that this sort of thing was going to happen on that day. And so I said, well, let me give you the patient's real name. And so I said the patient's real name, and she typed in, she went, yeah, she here. I was like, okay. But then now, see, she had questioned my sanity and whether or not I was supposed to be there because now she's thinking somebody just lied to me, right? And so she asked me to step to the side where she could visibly keep an eye on me, and she called the head of security. And so here comes the head of security, and he arrived, and I explained to him what happened, and he confirmed that there was indeed no Melody Brown in the system. Therefore, yellow baskets were completely irrelevant. They didn't know anything about that. He further confirmed that the patient that I came to see, listed by her actual name, was indeed there, and I was free to go up to the waiting room. Talk about a case of bad information. I am convinced to this day that I came close to being restrained in a wheelchair and dosed with something to calm me down. That is a humorous story. It wasn't then, but it is now. True every bit of it. The fact is, bad information can lead you to a heap of trouble. For the original recipients of 2 John, John's concern was them receiving and believing bad information about the person of Jesus Christ. There were false teachers that had arisen within this church who were teaching the people that Jesus had not come in the flesh. That is, they were denying the humanity of Christ. Now, when we think about the person of Jesus Christ, it's important to understand that Jesus Christ is the second person of the Godhead. When it comes to Jesus, we want to get that right. Amen? We can't afford to get that wrong. He is the second person of the Godhead. He is God the Son. He has existed for all eternity as God. John wrote in the opening of his gospel, the gospel according to John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, in the beginning was the Word. Now he's talking about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So Jesus is God. And then down in verse 14 of John's gospel, in that same chapter, he said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the eternal Son of God took on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. He became a man. Therefore, this Jesus, who is fully and truly God, is also the Jesus who is fully and truly man. He is the God-man. And heresy or false teaching will often arise or spring from a denial of either one of those attributes. It will either spring from a denial of his divinity or a denial of his humanity. And the fact is, if you take away or water down either one, you end up with a completely different Jesus, and as a result, another gospel, which is really no gospel at all. So yes, John was concerned. He wanted his readers and us to know, to believe, to live the truth. And so we saw in the opening verses last time that truth is the theme of this letter. By way of reminder, let's look back at the opening three verses where John said, the elder, so he introduces himself as the elder to the elect lady and her children. That is code for the church, the bride of Christ. So the elect lady, God's chosen people, is the church, and her children will be the individual members that comprise the church. So to the elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. So this letter is about truth, man. I got to get you back to the heart of the truth. This morning, we're going to turn our attention to verses 4 through 6, which Brother Michael read for us a few moments ago. And here John continues this theme of truth within the context of love. And I want to offer us a couple of truths that we can glean about how to live in a world filled with lies. How to live in a world filled with lies. Two things this morning. Number one, we must take care what we believe. This is important. It is important what you believe. And I cannot stress this enough. In verse 4, John wrote, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children, that's some of the members of the church, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth just as we were commanded by the Father. And so John tells the church he's pleased to discover that some of the members continue to walk in the truth. That is, that they have believed the word of God and have held firm to that truth in which they have believed. They have not wavered. Right? They knew that the word of God stands forever. That's something we better get our hearts and minds around. The word of God does not change with the winds of time. It does not change with the whims of culture. It does not change because it hurts our feelings. Right? Our feelings on a subject matter does not change the written word of God. God's word, like his character, is unchanging. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever because it is the truth. Our church confessional statement is the Baptist Faith and Message, and it puts it this way in Article 1 concerning the Scriptures. The Holy Bible was written by men divinely inspired and is God's revelation of himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all Scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. All scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is himself the focus of divine revelation. The statement I want to zero in on in our statement of faith is this sentence, that the scripture is the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. Is what you're doing right or wrong? Well, what does the Word of God have to say about that? The scripture is our ultimate authority. It is where we discover what is right and what is wrong. It has the final say. Reality is, there are four basic options for all of us as it relates to a supreme standard by which we measure everything, or an authority on which we, upon which we will submit to. Four of those. One would be what we think. We would consider what we think to be an ultimate authority. We live in a culture now where we have this elevated idea that our opinions really matter. Okay? And social media has really set that to flame. Because now we can sit at home and we can give our opinion on everything. And not only can we give our opinion on everything, many of us have come to believe that we must give our opinion on everything. And unfortunately, not only does that happen online, we take that out into the world with us as well and think that we must voice our opinion in and about everything that we see happening in the world. I've been seeing these bizarre happenings in the news lately where people have felt the need to get up during a comedy show that they've gone to and began to rebuke the comedian that's given a performance because they somehow got offended by what he said. All right, well, why wouldn't they? They do that at home, and so now they just go out and do it in public as well. So there's this elevated idea that our opinions really, really, really matter, and I must get it in there. We might call this our own reasoning. What we think about a thing is what becomes the deciding factor. I think this is good and fine, and so it must be good and fine. The truth is, we can rationalize just about anything if we really want to. You understand that? I mean, look no further than the world that is completely divorced from reality. Right? I mean, we have a world that has reasoned in its head that a little boy ought to be mutilated to become a little girl. And then the world acts out on that idea. This past week, I read in the news where a man who believes himself to be a woman competed against women in a powerlifting competition in Canada. And he destroyed, and I'm using his actual pronouns, not the one that he prefers. He destroyed the competition, beating out the highest ranked actual female competitor by 463 pounds. In other words, he lifted 463 pounds more than the actual woman who came in second place. A man pretending to be a woman lifted more weight than a woman. Who would have thought that would happen? Right? What does the wicked mind say about this? That this is something that should be celebrated, and those who disagree should be punished for hate speech. And that's just one example of the way that we can rationalize anything that we want. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." Listen to verse 7. "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And that is why Paul would later write in chapter 12 of Romans in verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In other words, you will never know what is good, what is acceptable, what is perfect, apart from the will of God, which we have in the Word of God. And so some would submit to what we think. Another option would be what we have always done. That would be tradition. Something is assumed to be right or wrong based on the fact that that's the way you and yours have always done it. It's the way mama did it, the way her mama did it. And by golly, it's the way I do it too. We never even stop and question whether it's right or wrong. It's just the way it's always been, right? This week, daughter's outside playing in the yard. Kids in the neighborhood, little boy, tells them that his daddy was just in a wreck, not hurt. People ran a stop sign and hit him. And then the little boy proceeded to tell my little girls, they did it because they're black. You know, to my black little girls. That comes from somewhere, doesn't it? Handed down. We don't even know, we don't even question whether it's right or wrong. The church where I was saved was full of great people. One thing that bothered me, though, from the moment that I walked through the door, was this undertone of racism among some of the people. Let me explain. The lady who kept the nursery, her name was Miss Louise. I always remember her, very sweet black lady. We immediately trusted Dalton over to her when he would go, right? She passed away unexpectedly of a heart attack sometime. We had, I don't know how long we'd been there, not a great amount of time. But we loved Miss Louise, and Dalton loved Miss Louise. Me and Christy went to her funeral, which was at the church where she had a membership. Not long after that, the church began looking for a new nursery worker. I was told that as a church, we'd be looking for another African-American lady. Well, the fact that the nursery worker was black never bothered me until I heard why. The reason we'd be hiring a black lady is because the nursery worker would not be a church member and a black lady would not be considered for church membership. Why? Because black folks are members of black churches and white folks are members of white churches, and that's just the way it's always been. And it seemed that no one among the 150 or so on Sunday morning with open Bibles in their lap dared to consider if there was a sin problem with this tradition. It's what we've always done. Another option would be what we feel. This would be the follow your heart mantra. I mean, how can something be wrong if it feels so right? Our feelings become the barometer for truth, and that's a very dangerous game to play. For even though just about every man will claim he has a good heart, you ever just heard a person say, you know what, I just don't have a good heart, man. And most everybody will tell you, I got a good heart. Right? Mama will stand up at your hearing where you have slaughtered 1,000 people and tell the judge he has a good heart. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that the heart of man is full of wickedness and deceit. You read in Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Let me say that again before you talk about your good heart. The heart is deceitful. Your heart is deceitful. Your heart will deceive you. There is not, you hate being lied to, don't you? Don't you hate it when people lie to you? You lie to yourself more than anybody lies to you. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? It continues in verse 10 of Jeremiah. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. You will find yourself doing a whole lot of stupid following your heart. look it up as an article on Desiring God written by John Bloom. The title of the article is Don't Follow Your Heart. I would encourage you to look that up, read it later. I'm going to give you a little piece of it right now. Bloom wrote, "Follow your heart is a creed embraced by billions of people. It's a statement of faith in one of the great pop cultural myths of the Western world. It is a gospel proclaimed in many of our stories, movies, and songs. Essentially, it's the belief that your heart is a compass inside of you that will direct you to your own true north, if you just have the courage to follow it. It says that your heart is a true guide that will lead you to true happiness if you just have the courage to listen to it. The creed says that you are lost and that your heart will save you. This creed can sound so simple and beautiful and liberating. For lost people, it's a tempting gospel to believe. Until you consider that your heart has sociopathic tendencies. Think about it for a moment. What does your heart tell you? Please don't answer that. Your heart has likely said things today that you would not wish to repeat. I know mine has. My heart tells me that all of reality ought to serve my desires. My heart likes to think the best of me and the worst of others." If you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. "Likes to think the best of me and the worst of others. Unless those others happen to think well of me, then they are wonderful people. But if they don't think well of me, or even if they just disagree with me, well, then something is wrong with them. And while my heart is pondering my virtues and other people's errors, it can suddenly find some immoral or horribly angry thought very attractive. The follow your heart creed certainly isn't found in the Bible. The Bible actually thinks our hearts have a disease. Jesus, the great physician, lists the grim symptoms of this disease when he said, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander, Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, so that our heart is not leadership material." Any of you seen the Pirates of the Caribbean movie series? In the series, there is a pirate by the name of Jack Sparrow, captain of the Black Pearl. He has a compass. The compass does not point true north. It points to the thing that Jack wants the most. Jack's heart desire. That's the direction that it points. That's the type of compass that the heart proves to be. It does not tell you the truth. It tells you what you want, what you want to hear. And if you're not careful, you will believe that what you want is what is true. And then finally, the good option, what God has said. What has God revealed to be true in His Word? The reason the world is so filled with confusion today is because the Word of God has been abandoned. The reason so many churches are in confusion today is because the Word of God has been abandoned. Again, look at what John said in verse 4. "I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth just as we were commanded by the Father." And so walking in truth is synonymous with walking in obedience to God. But in order to walk in obedience to God, you must have a relationship with God in the Lord Jesus Christ and know what He said. You remember back in the 90s, there was this big craze, the "what would Jesus do" moment. People had shirts, bracelets, all these things. What would Jesus do? I'm in a situation, I just need to ask myself, what would Jesus do? You know what the problem with that was? Is that a whole lot of people didn't know what Jesus did. They just assumed that Jesus would do whatever their heart told them to do. If you want to know what Jesus would do, then you better get in His Word and find out what Jesus did. And then you might know what He would do. We must take care what we believe, that we believe what is actually true, that is to believe what God has said. So take care of what we believe. Secondly, we must take care how we behave. Take care what we believe, take care how we behave. Wait a minute, I thought behavior wasn't a matter of all of this. Well, let's find out. John continued in verse 5. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. So what are we doing? Walk according to what? His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. Contrary to popular opinion, what you believe has consequences on how you behave. Back in the 1980s, some of you might remember this. Some of us wasn't born. Some of us was too young to care. That would have been me. Southern Baptist Convention had a big rift. Liberalism had begun to creep into the convention. Had liberal professors teaching at some of our seminaries. So false teaching was on the rise within the convention. Now, there's a movement that took place that we now look back and call the conservative resurgence. Basically, the argument could be summed down in a nutshell like these. The liberals of the time professed that it doesn't really matter what we believe. What we believe is not what makes us Baptist. What makes us Baptist are the things that we do, like missions, right? So it doesn't really matter what, I mean, we might disagree on all this stuff, but we do missions. Missions is what's important, right? And the conservatives said, well, that's not true because what we believe filters into missions. And so if you don't take that with you, then your missions won't be missions, right? Because what you will do is you'll remove all the truth from it. You'll remove all the gospel from it, and now all we're doing, we're not telling the world about Jesus Christ anymore. We're just digging wells and handing out bread. And there's not a philanthropist in the world that can't do that without the Lord. Right? But see, when what you believe informs what you do, then you go and you dig the well, and you go and you hand out the bread. But the primary reason that you do those things is because that you know those people need the bread of life. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not in the business of making the world a better place to go to hell from. So what we believe filters into what we do. The Word of God does not separate love from truth. We looked at that last week. We noted that love is expressed in the context of truth. Remember that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6, Paul said that love does not rejoice with wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And so John urges the church to love one another, noting this is love, not the way the world defines it. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. You say you love Jesus, right? But do you walk according to His commandments? This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. Where does John get that from? He gets it from the mouth of Jesus Himself. John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then in verses 23 and 24 of that same chapter in John, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. I mean, he said it in both the positive and the negative, folks. So that you cannot claim to love Jesus if you disregard his word. Contrary to what many have been led to believe by the church, Christianity is not a religion that merely gets you a ticket out of hell. As if all you need Jesus for is to get out of hell and into heaven. That's only part of the gospel. Jesus does not simply save you from something. He saves you to something. Yes, he saves you from hell, but he saves you to and for himself. And he creates in you a new heart. God declared in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 through 27, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. hear people say all the time that Christianity is not about rules, it's about a relationship. That's like partial truth. Right? Yes, it's about a relationship with God. But in the context of that relationship with God, we walk in obedience to God by His grace. The gospel is not be obedient and you will be saved. Obedience does not produce salvation, but listen to me, salvation does produce obedience. It produces in you a heart that desires to walk in obedience to God. It produces in you a spirit that is completely uncomfortable in sin. It does not mean you don't sin. Yes, you do. It does not mean that you don't succumb to sin. Yes, you do. But the Spirit of God within you won't let you be comfortable there. I can't remember who said it, so I can't give them credit for it, but it was spot on. But I read a quote that went like this. You write this down. This is good. You might want to tweet this later. We don't do that anymore. Or X, whatever it is. No. The difference between a believer and an unbeliever is that the unbeliever is at peace with his sin and the believer is at war with his. That's good, isn't it? The difference between a believer and an unbeliever is that the unbeliever is at peace with his sin, and the believer is at war with his. John says that love is to walk according to God's commandments. Of course, you know that this is not how the world defines love. The Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. The world says that love covers a multitude of truth. Phillips wrote in his commentary on 2 John, "Today love is defined by the cult of tolerance, which is the moralistic invention of the modern secular world. This cult borrows Christian language, such as love, and twists it to mean something very different from Jesus' intent, and then accuses Christians of being arrogant, unloving, and ironically unchristian. In this prevalent school of thought, love has even become a common excuse for immorality. Needless to say, John defines love differently. By the book, to him, authentic love arises from God's revealed truth." End quote. What does the world need to see from us? Because that's just the nuts and bolts where John is getting at here. What does the world need to see? How are we to live in a world filled with lies? The way that we are to live is to truly believe what we profess and thereby walk in it. To truly believe what we profess and thereby walk in it. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, passage I read at the beginning of the service that I told you would come back up, wrote, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God." Did you pick that up? Both your salvation and their destruction are from God. And then Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak evil against you, they may see your good works and glorify God on the day of visitation. As God's people who live in a truthless time, we are to hold on to, believe, and walk in the timeless truths of God's Word." Again, John said, and with this I'll close, "I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as you were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one that you had from the beginning, that we would love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. Let's bow our heads for prayer. My dear believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, you live in a world that is filled with lies on every side. And reality is, listen carefully here, reality is you are going to succumb to the lie if the world has your ear more than the Word of God does. Paul said in Romans 12 that we need to be renewing our mind so that we may be able to discern what is good and perfect. Let us be people of the Word. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Well, the good news for you, friend, is that he came into this world and he lived the life you failed to live, and he went to Calvary's cross where he took the punishment that your sin and my sin deserves. He was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God who suffered under the Father's wrath in our place. And he died there on that cross, and he got up and walked out of his grave on the third day. And as the risen Lord Jesus, he desires to save you if you will come to him by faith. And so I would plead with you right where you sit this morning to go to Jesus, go to him in prayer, and agree with him of his true assessment of you. Not that you have a good heart, but that you have a sinful heart. You have sinned against God. But Jesus Christ will forgive those sins and credit his work at Calvary's cross to your guilty account if you will come to him by faith. And so you cry out to him and ask him to save you, and he will. He's a mighty Savior. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for your truth. May we know this truth, believe this truth, walk in this truth for your glory. It's in Christ's name. Amen.